Well, good morning all, and good morning everyone that's following us this morning on the internet. Today, we are going to be looking at the parable of the master and his servant. And you will find that in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. That's Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. But before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's blessings. Father God, once again, it was such joy that we joined with you this morning. And we pray now that you would calm our hearts from the busyness of the week and all those things that so easily beset, that you could have your way with our mind and our hearts this day. Please guide us through this material that only truth would go forth. And may you bless it to us, Lord, that we may become more the likeness of your Son. So we give you this morning, we give you this time, and pray that you would use it to uplift your name above all names. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke, let me read it first, and then we'll start taking it apart. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards then thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, this is the King James, which means I think not. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Wow. Now, this parable, like a lot of parables, as we found out, you know, can be, especially this one, can be really difficult for modern Western man. Difficult because of the subject matter here. Most people, when they read over Scripture, they read it like a novel, right? I mean, I've been guilty of that at times. Mm-hmm. You know, you read it like it's a novel. Just start reading through it. Now, if there's something you don't understand or agree with, people, when they read it like a novel, they're just going to pass it by and keep moving on, right? They'll just dismiss it. Now, if you approach this parable in that fashion, there's going to be a tendency to be offended by the idea that Jesus may be condoning slavery and an uncaring master. Yeah, that might be your first impression when you read this, because remember in verse 8 it says, actually it's a slave, we'll talk about that, but when he comes in from the field, rather than letting the slave eat, because he's probably exhausted, he's tired, he's been out there since daybreak, okay? No. He says, nope, you can't do anything until you take care of me and serve me and my family. Make my meal, okay? Then, after we're all done, then you can go and get something to eat. And then he even says, do you thank that servant because he did that? And he said, no, he didn't thank the servant. So a lot of people, if they just read over this, especially those that are critical of the Word of God, they're going to say, look, Jesus is condoning slavery, and he's okay with an uncaring master. That would be the first impression when you read this. But guess what? That's not the case as usual. Now, this may even be especially true in the United States, good old USA, because of the history we've had with slave ownership. I mean, it's headlines now. More soldiers, think about it, more soldiers were killed, or American citizens, let's put it that way, were killed in the Civil War than World War I and World War II combined. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Yep. Mainly over the issue of slavery. Not totally. There's a lot of economics and other things were involved. But a big chunk of it was over slavery. And we still face the scars of that conflict today. Scripture, and I know Bill has commented on this many times, Scripture requires study. It requires it. And it needs to be taken in context, it needs to be taken in the proper historical and geographical settings. And this one is no different. Jesus was speaking here to his apostles in Palestine over 2,000 years ago in a culture that was way different than what we have today. So what is the illustration or comparison he was drawing to make a point to his apostles? Why was he using basically slavery and the response to the owner of the slave to make a spiritual point with? It had to be something that the people then were familiar with. Okay. Again, it may be difficult for us today because you've got to like transport yourself back 2,000 years ago and put yourself over in Palestine and think about what was going on then. And I believe that Jesus, through this parable, was trying to answer two questions that had come up during his discussions, and there was a lot of discussion that preceded this. One was, what is the obligation of a disciple of Christ? What is your obligation, your disciples, what is your obligation toward Christ? And what attitude should you have in serving Christ? So like, what is your obligation and what is your attitude? I believe those were the main things he was trying to address here in this parable. So let's look at it now. In this parable, Jesus was not referring to a hired servant. Let's make that clear. This is not a hired servant who had committed himself for a day's labor at an agreed upon wage. Nope. Instead, the parable revolves around a slave who was purchased possession of the master. And just a little historical note, back in those days of the Roman Empire in which they were living under, a full third of the people under the Roman Empire were slaves. Can you imagine that?
Maybe more.
Maybe even more. Exactly right. So this was a very common situation in that part of the world in those days, and his apostles would know what he was talking about. Christ was clearly viewing his apostles not as hired servants, but as bond slaves. Now, bond slave, the word comes from the Greek word doulos. We talked about that. And in that word, there is no inherent notion of volunteerism. Right? It's not included in that word. You didn't volunteer to be a slave.
There are plenty of other Greek words for volunteer slavery.
Oh, there you go.
Doulos means one thing.
Oh, okay, right.
I'm saying what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah, and in any place that it's a lot of places it's in the Bible, it's the New Testament, where it says servant, it means doulos, slave.
Doulos, slave, right. So that's really what it's talking about here. You know, and critics of the Bible are quick to point that out. You know, he's talking about slaves.
Uh-huh.
All right. And it's the same word that would be used for purchasing someone at a slave market.
Excuse me, talk about a difference between a slave and a bond slave.
Between a slave and a bond slave. I don't know if there is a lot of difference.
My understanding is a bond slave is a person who has
voluntarily
finished his slavery obligation.
Who has what?
Finished his slavery obligation and commits himself to his master. And there was a process that they put a hole in his ear, and the person obediently
he put his ear near a door, and they would hammer.
Right, and they would that person was a bond slave voluntarily.
Okay, now that is part of the commentary I read. You know that's some people point that out, that it really, and a lot of the people that got into that situation was because they had a debt they couldn't pay, right? And
no, they had finished their obligation.
They had finished the obligation.
Of debt. They had an obligation because of a crime or something like that.
Okay.
They finished it. It's done. They are no longer a slave. They're free. Okay. Now the person decides, I love my master, and I am going to commit myself voluntarily. See, this places us in that kind of a role because we do that. In other words, nobody made us a slave. We have committed all of our necessary obligations to sin is over, and we commit ourselves as a bond slave.
Okay, now that's true, but I don't think that's the point that Jesus is dealing with here.
I just wanted to make sure that we understood the difference between a doulos and a slave.
Okay, Bill, any comments on that?
Is there anyone here that has a problem being called Jesus' slave? Would you rather serve another master? Because there's only two, right? There's sin and there's Christ. You're a slave to either one.
Right.
So I understand that Jesus also calls us his friend in Scripture. That's very true. But you're bought at a price.
Right.
And it was the most precious price ever paid. And that's Christ's blood, his own blood. I have no problem being called Christ's slave.
Nope.
Whatsoever.
Nope, me neither.
And I'm not saying anything. That's not.
I know, okay. I know you're not. I don't mean that.
The question is, if we view ourselves as a bond slave, we have accepted his blood, and now we commit ourselves as a slave to the Pope.
Okay. I don't think that really is relevant.
It might not be appropriate in this parable, but as long as we can agree that there is a difference between when we serve the Lord, we are serving as a volunteer. We are not committed to serve the Lord, but we have placed our life in his hands, accepted his salvation, and now commit ourselves as a slave, literally as a slave.
Right.
It's important for Christians to understand when they violate that principle and just go off on, they accept salvation, they just go off on their own. They have no right to do that.
Oh, right. But keep in mind, in the text here, Jesus
it's
isn't...
It's better explained in the context of the church later. Okay?
What I was going to say is keep in mind here, that this slave here had to do his master's will, and he was out in that field all day, and he came back, and the master said, no, you do not eat, you take care of me first, okay? Bond slave or slave, okay?
Right. I think that's probably appropriate and not necessarily a bond slave.
Oh, okay. So you're thinking this may not be referring to a bond servant?
Bond slave is a commitment in the church. It's explained later in the church, and I can look that up for you. But
well, I don't know that he's referring to the church here.
No. This is Jewish.
Right. Know? He's talking to the Jews.
Correct.
Who would have been somewhat familiar with what you're talking about, which I think that goes back to Exodus, what you're talking about, where it talked about the ear.
It's New Testament doctrine.
Actually, it goes back to Exodus, right?
I don't know that it needs to be that difficult.
No.
If this is for the Jews, why are we looking at it today?
I'm just saying. That's a good point. I agree with that. But when you talk about a bond slave, as far as we're concerned.
Well, let's keep going on, because that's not the issue here.
That's right.
That's not the issue.
Agree with that.
The issue here is really our obligation and our attitude. Mm-hmm. That's the issue of what Jesus was talking about here, our obligation and our attitude.
I never understood this, so you're...
Well, guess what? So many people haven't understood this.
I never understood.
Especially the critics, they'll take something like this and they'll run with it. Right. You know what I mean? Yes. They'll accuse, you Christians, you're all for slavery and stuff. You're responsible for the Civil War. They'll take and twist this stuff like you wouldn't believe. Okay? But he's talking here about obligation, and he's talking about attitude.
Yeah. Right.
Remember the phrase, not my will, but his? And that's what he's talking about here. That's really the bottom line of what this particular parable is all about. Because when I was studying this, my mind went into this bond slave versus slave thing too, but then I started realizing that's really not an issue here. Right. So let's keep moving on. Now, the servant in this parable had spent the entire day plowing the fields, tending the sheep, or doing whatever in the world he was told to do. And he would have done this only to satisfy his master's will, period. His master told him to do it, he did it. Christ was emphasizing, in this case, that slaves would have to work from sunup to to sunset doing their master's will, and as evening fell, they would have returned from the fields tired and hungry. And in this parable, the slave was not even released from further duty on that basis, that they, based on what they'd already completed, they were told they had to keep working on top of it. They were commanded to prepare dinner of the master before they could get anything for themselves. The point is that the slave owner had the right to demand this of his slaves. The slave owner had that right. They were his property. Sorry. That's the slave owner relationship. He had that right. And they had the duty to comply without question to his needs. So it was obvious in this case that the needs of the owner took precedence over the need of the slaves.
I'm just amazed again.
Yeah, keep going.
My sermon this morning is on Jesus the King. So it's like this, we're doing this, and we're going to go right in there and realize he's doing that because of his right.
Right.
As king.
Right.
Right.
It's just astounding that, again.
Well, not only that, he has purchased us from the slave market of sin, right?
And the paradoxes that exist within the Christian faith, you know, you're a slave, but it's the only way to be truly free, you know?
Right.
It's to be a slave to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's, again,
yeah. And then
just
I've been
amazing.
I know. That's why I said this is a tough parable. Go ahead, Teresa.
So if I'm understanding correctly, this parable is comparing the slave master to Jesus and the slave master's slaves to us.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
and
yeah.
us,
yeah.
the slave master.
No, I think you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to get a little bit more into this, but he's not talking about how God relates to us. What he's talking about is our response to God, how we
how
should respond.
The disciples should relate to him.
Exactly. Well, our
master
right.
Their,
like, we should be willing to put ourselves down as slaves, true slaves, and say, you know, your will, not mine.
Right.
Your will, not mine.
And just, if I could just go just back to what Kemp said, he's not wrong per se. We have to remember that in the context of slavery in this time period, there were all kinds of levels. So you had the slave who could be buried with his master, right? I think that's where Jesus, when he calls us his friend, right? This is the rights that he gives us in terms of that level of freedom now. It's the most freedom you can have, apart from being God himself. And then, you go all the way down to the chains on a galley ship. You know, you have absolutely no rights. But to look back at the centuries of Christians who have been there and have looked to these passages and gone, Lord, you've put me here. I'm going to serve you even in this ship. John Knox, he was a slave in a galley ship for 2 years, you know, and saw the coast of Scotland, saw the church that he once preached at and said, I know now that the Lord will have me preach in that church before my life is over. And sure enough, what does he do? He goes back and spreads the gospel. It's just, again, so many Christians, and so it's just the Christian message applies to every level of life that there could possibly be.
And one of the places I was getting tangled up in when I was studying this is Jesus also looks at us as sons.
Yes.
Right. Uh-huh.
With all the rights and privileges thereof of a son. And I'm like, how does that relate to this?
Right.
So I had to chew on that for a while. You know, but this isn't talking about God's relationship to us. It's talking about our response back to him.
Amen.
That's what's going on here. Okay, so let's keep going. So then Christ raised the question. He says, would he thank the slave, keep that in mind, because he did what he was told to do? Does he deserve a thanks? And the answer is a resounding no. He isn't required to thank the slave because the slave is just doing his legal responsibility. The owner was just exercising his right and the slave had fulfilled his responsibility as the purchased possession under the law of the land. No thanks was due to them because it was their legal obligation. All right? Now, Christ then applied the concept to the apostles, saying, So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants and have done that which is our duty to do. That needs to be our response. We are just unprofitable servants, and we are simply have done what was our duty to do.
Right. It just goes back to, when was the last time you prayed and said, Lord, you must think I'm amazing? It is so foreign to every true Christian. We realize that everything we do, we're so unworthy.
Right. Yeah. Totally unworthy, because that's what he says. Here's what you need to say.
Filthy rags.
Yeah.
Right. We are unprofitable servants and have done that which was our duty to do. Yep. So do you think you deserve a thanks?
And even so, we know elsewhere we have crowns in heaven. The Lord still condescends and
gives us a crown.
Gives us crowns,
which we lay back at his feet,
exactly,
though.
Exactly. Yeah. That's correct. Yes.
Okay, now Christ was viewing his apostles as his purchased possessions and himself as their Lord. This goes back to what Teresa said. Okay? As such, they were obligated to discharge his will as he revealed it to them. They were indebted to him because of his purchase of them. He purchased us, guys. Like Bill was saying, we were in the slave market of sin, and he took us out of that. He purchased us. So it's our reasonable service. Christ set no limits on what he might ask us to do. Did he? Did he set any limits on it?
Uh-uh.
And we shouldn't be doing it because we think we are getting a reward or paid for it, should we? What's it say in Romans 12:1? Romans, where are you? 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are presenting ourselves to him as a sacrifice to God. Knowing the price that Jesus, God, paid for us and what we have gained as a result, we should not be expecting thanks for our service, should we? Nope. And the apostles knew this, because if you go through the New Testament and you look how they thought of themselves, just look at a couple of these. Like, let's start off with Romans 1:1, where it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
What is that word? Is that a doulos?
Oh, that's a good question.
Mine says doulos.
Yours says what? Doulos?
Yeah.
Let's see here. What's Ryrie saying? He doesn't say. Yours says doulos? Okay. What was that? Romans
1:1.
Yeah,
is that what? Yeah, doulos. Okay. How about Philippians 1:1? Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishop and servants. I read it. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, what word is used there? That's doulos too?
Every time Paul uses it.
Okay, there you go. Okay, let's look at another one.
Because John MacArthur goes through that and he says that.
You hit right on it, didn't you?
It's and what you're going over is what I have read this week so far in his book.
See how it fits together? Your Bill was just talking about it. Go to James 1:1. James, a servant of God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered.
That's doulos too.
There you go.
Yeah, that's doulos too. So that was one of the verses that he had in here.
There you are, guys. So this is totally consistent.
Even Christ himself talking about the relationship that we have with the Father.
Yep.
Even Christ himself, when he refers to himself as the servant, it's doulos.
Yep.
So Christ never asked us to do anything
that he didn't have
any attitude that he didn't have first.
That he didn't do first, right. Okay, let's keep going. Jesus was not endorsing slavery, nor was he encouraging the mistreatment of slaves. Not at all. Not like the critics would say.
Right.
He was using the master-slave relationship as an illustration of the obligation and attitude of a disciple, Asins. The disciple's job description has a line at the bottom. I don't know if Andrew has done this. Do you have job descriptions for your people?
Yeah.
Yeah? Is the last line all other duties as assigned?
Anything I tell you to do.
There you are. There you go. That's what it means. I know Kimball Glass had it in there. That was the last line because I asked him one time, what's that mean? And they said exactly what
take
you just said.
Trash.
Yeah. Anything I tell you to do.
Right. And even I was thinking of the people that are in the service. They are like slaves too because they have to follow all orders. No questions asked.
No questions asked, right.
And the same with the state police and stuff. They have to do the same thing.
Ask Brandon.
Brandon, you have to follow orders.
He does not question. You are in deep trouble if you question and if you're a state cop. I mean, you're in deep trouble. But anyway.
I have the word
Dulos
in my...
you got it in there? There you go. People in general love to be loved. They give to receive and work to be paid. Right? People in general. Don't we? Yep. So this master-slave relationship is somewhat foreign to people in general, mainly because of our sin nature, in our culture, you know? There is actually a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a slave.
Well,
when we chose to serve...
In our work relationship, we don't have that.
What's that?
In our work relationship here, we don't have that.
No.
We decide to go to work or we decide to stay home.
Right.
Once we get there, then you have the up again.
Right, and if you decide you don't want to do what the boss says, guess what? You just decided, you're right. Now, if you're just, you know, a servant, and I don't mean the word doulos, I mean if you're just a hired hand, basically, okay, you are still in control, aren't you? Like we just talked about it, you're still in control. We decide whom we will serve and when and to what degree, all right? But when we choose to be a doulos, a slave, we give up the right to be in charge. Servants, slaves, have no rights. Sorry, we don't. But that's good. That's good in the relationship with God. Now, one of the places I looked at when I was studying this, they had a little quiz. It says, you can take this quiz to determine if you're a slave to Christ or just a servant, basically just working for a wage. Okay, and they asked a series of questions. What in the world is going on here?
Popular today.
People are up and down your street. You're having graduation parties.
Man, here I'm
is
trying
that
to
your, is that your security thing?
No, this isn't. This is just text.
Oh,
text messages. I'm turning it off. I don't need that.
I feel so left out. My phone never goes off.
Do you have one?
It's I not that would receive texts or
okay.
Make noise. In fact, it still belongs to Ace, but they haven't asked for it back.
All right, here's the quiz, guys, that I found on the internet. Now, this is just one man's opinion, okay? So I'm not sure it's 100% scriptural, but you know this will determine whether you're a slave or just a working for a wage. Okay, you got to answer these questions to yourself. Is there anything you won't do for the Lord? You don't have to say it out loud. Just think about it. Is there anything you won't do for the Lord? Is there any place you won't go for the Lord? I felt the same way, Teresa. Okay. Is there anyone that you know that you won't serve? Say, there's no way I'm serving that person. And is there anyone that you know that you don't want to serve you? That guy ain't touching me with a 10-foot pole. So now, if you answered any of those questions with a yes, then you are not a slave, you are choosing to just serve. Mm-hmm. You're choosing to serve. And, you know, I'm guilty of that.
Yeah,
you know, because I don't know that I'd be willing to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa and give up everything I have to serve the Lord down there in Africa. I don't know. Now, he hasn't called me to do it, but, you know, I mean, this is tough. This is a tough quiz, you know? And are there things in the church that you just won't do for him, for the Lord? You know, like, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. No way. You know, I'd like you involved in the youth ministry. Oh, no way. I'd like to get involved in youth ministry. Those kids are evil.
Amen.
But if this...
Our own children.
Now this,
I was thinking the same thing with teaching the...
But this came from a sermon that I read online from some pastor, you know, and he says, you know, most of us are not slaves. We're not acting like slaves. You know, we're not functioning as a slave. You know, we're functioning more as a hired hand. You know, like we draw limits, don't we? On many things, we draw limits. But you have to remember that Jesus never offered any salary to whom he called to be his disciples. He didn't say, if you do this, you'll get paid this.
This goes right along with our wrap-up of our chapter chats. This Tuesday is our last get-together for the women. We've been doing the missionary, you know, because Carol comes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And it's a great wrap-up, your lesson, your message this morning. I mean, a few Tuesdays ago, we took the four women that we studied, and on the wall there, we identified an adjective or a phrase that would describe each letter of their first name. And you could write doulos as the heading over all four women, given their commitment and their thankless
Amen.
Efforts. Yes.
There's examples of people that are true slaves.
Right.
True
yes.
slaves.
Because the wall epitomizes doulos.
Yeah.
So thank you. This is a great wrap up.
You know, and like I said, I include myself in this. You know, how. You know, far, how short we come, you know, to being to have that right slave attitude. Because that's what the Lord's talking about here, your attitude of service.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his will, not our will. That's what he's really talking about. He's using the slave master thing. Remember, a parable is an earthly example to reveal a spiritual truth. He's using that to reveal a truth about what our attitude and our obligation really should be, you know, and, you know, we don't quite make it, do we?
I think this too goes back to, you know, when we talk about God's sovereignty versus our responsibility, while we say yes, of course, there is still, when you emphasize your responsibility over Christ's calling us in any way, shape, or form, well, you've crossed the line now.
Yep.
It's always God's grace first.
Yep.
Our responsibility, of course, it goes along with the ends and the means, right? So, but God is in control of both. So it's one of those things that when he calls us a slave, it's 100% true.
Yep.
And it's something that I think in our minds today with the way we think of slaves, and that goes back 600 years even, it's such a caustic
yep.
way of explaining.
And that's...
But when you study slavery in Scripture, you realize... The Hebrews, even in the Old Testament, had the most freedom, the slaves in Israel. People wanted to be a slave in Israel because of how they treated their slaves. They treated
yep.
them like family.
Yep. And if I remember right, didn't every 7 years you had to release them?
You had to free them.
Yep.
And this is something that, again, you know, this is why Israel was to be the light of the world, even in the Old Covenant. And people would flock to Israel. We don't think about that or talk about that enough. How many Gentiles repented and became Israelites in the Old Testament?
Hmm.
I mean, you look at Nineveh.
Right.
All of Nineveh repented. They
right.
became Israelites.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it was only a generation. Obviously,
right.
God judged them later. But
right.
It's an important thing to realize.
Yeah.
But anyway,
let me just wrap up here. We're running out of time. But the purpose of this parable, therefore, is not to teach us in what spirit God deals with us.
Right.
In other words, as sons or daughters, Okay? It's not talking about that. But in what spirit we should serve him. And in summary, we could say this then. What is our proper attitude toward self, to ourselves? And the correct answer is, as we say, we are unworthy slaves. We are unworthy slaves. What is our proper attitude toward service? We should say, we have done only our reasonable duty. This is my reasonable duty. What is our proper attitude toward the Savior? We do not need his thanks.
But we thank him.
We should thank him, right. We do not need his thanks. So we should have a humble nobility because we are priests called by the Lord to serve him in this foreign world, okay, which is a high calling. Just being his adopted son or daughter is a high calling. And we have infinite worth because if you judge the value of something by what somebody's willing to pay for it, God himself went to the cross to pay for us. Could there be any greater price paid for anything? So just think of our value. So we should have a humble nobility over this whole thing. But the bottom line is, still, the bottom line is, and it hasn't changed, it gets down to the idea, not my will, but his. And like Valerie was saying, I mean, these missionaries, they're like perfect examples of what Christ is talking about here, aren't they? Perfect examples. I mean, they have just given everything in service for the Lord. In many cases, gave their lives in service for the Lord. And we've talked about this in the past, too, that there's people today being martyred all over the place for their belief in the Lord. You know, what greater service can you be than that? You know? So, wow. So this parable really is about his will, not ours. Okay? Not about slavery. You don't have to be a slave owner. Okay? Nor do you want to be. That's terrible, really, when you think about it. You know, one person actually own another person. Terrible. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the main service. Father God, once again, we thank you for this morning. We pray only that truth went forth and that it has touched our hearts in a special way, especially as we recall the missionaries, Lord, who have given it all in service for you. What an example they are for each one of us. And Lord, we need to have this slave attitude, you know, that it is your will and not our will. So we just thank you for your love, for your care, for going to that cross to purchase us from the slave market of sin. And Lord, may you bless this morning's service to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.